Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Samuel again, 1 Samuel, as we continue our study of the story of David and Goliath. We've seen so far within our study in the book of Samuel the idea that God has chosen for himself a king that has a heart after God. Remember that this man that God has chosen, David, is in stark contrast to Saul. Saul was tall, from a prominent family. He's the one the people chose. And David is this young man, ruddy young man, from a obscure family within Israel. Seems as though, as we look at him, not a great warrior, but we're going to find out differently. Not because of who David is necessarily, but because of God being with him. It's interesting as we think of the story, as we've seen so far unfold the idea earlier that the Spirit of God left Saul and the Spirit of God came upon David. All the way back in chapter 10, that took place where Saul was given the Spirit of God. You remember that Samuel spoke to Saul and said, when you come to this area, the Spirit of God will become one with you. He'll come upon you and you will prophesy and you'll be changed. You'll be a new man. The Spirit of God changes people. He makes us new. And now we have seen that God has rejected Saul because Saul rejected God. And in place of Saul, we have seen God's anointed, God's chosen one, which is David. Then in chapter 17, we see that there is this great battle that is taking place between the Philistines and Israel. And we know the story. I would encourage you to go back and listen to the two messages that have got us thus far in our study of 1 Samuel. But we saw there this great obstacle, if you will, this great challenge before Israel, in that the Philistines have gathered against Israel and Israel against the Philistines. Each are on opposite mountains. There's a valley in between, and there's a giant that has presented himself before Israel. He has defiled Israel and God. He has mocked God, and he has mocked Israel as a bunch of fools that are following this so-called God. And as we know, David shows up on the scene, almost seemingly by accident, almost out of the blue. Here comes David, and yet the writer is presenting to us all these things that are not by accident, but they're the plan of God. They're not just a coincidence. They're orchestrated by the providence of God. God has already told us, God has already communicated by the writer that he has chosen one for himself. And God has anointed him as king. Though he's not acting as king yet, he is the chosen one of God. And he is the one that God is going to place upon the throne. And we know the rest of the story as well later on in Samuel that it's one of David's children that's going to sit upon the throne forever and forever and forever and forever. And that child is Christ. Christ, the anointed one, the chosen one. And so as we think of this battle that has formed here, the topic that came to my mind as I looked at this passage was the idea that we are equipped for the battle. We're going to find that David is equipped for the battle. In fact, I would say to you, more than anybody else in Israel, more than all the warriors, more than all the other men that are gathered against the Philistines, and even more than the king himself, Saul, David is the most equipped man, person, for the battle that is before him. Again, not because he's taller in stature, not necessarily because he's more wealthy than all the other people, or has necessarily more abilities than anybody else, but the Lord is with him. And so the message is quite simple today. As the Lord was with David and gave him the ability to conquer and be victorious in the battle, God is with us. He's with us, right? The Lord is with us. He lives in us through his Son, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has equipped us. We are more, as we looked last week, we are more than conquerors through Christ who gave himself for us. the victory that Christ has won over death and the grave and sin and all those things has been given to us because God is for us and God is with us. And so listen to this passage as we begin here in verse 31 of chapter 17. We continue this story. You remember that David has basically asked that question. He showed up on the scene, and the men that are gathered around have seen this giant, and they said, hey, the one who defeats him, the king, surely the king will give his daughter to him, and he'll become a part of his family to rescue Israel from this giant, from Gath, this Philistine, this uncircumcised Gentile, ridiculing monster that is before us. Whoever conquers him, surely the king will be so elated, so grateful, that he would even give his own daughter to him, make him a part of his family. And you remember that David asked that question, what is this? What will be given to him? When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. That is the giant, right? Your servant, I love that word, David, a servant. We've seen David as a shepherd, right? We've seen David as the youngest of the family. Now we see David identifying himself as a servant of the king. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. Don't miss what's going on here. The old naysayer, Saul, surely if I can't do it, surely if nobody else in Israel is willing to do it or thinks that they can do it, surely you can't do it. There's no way that you can do this. You're a young man, you're a youth, and this guy, this giant, has been a victorious, a tried and true victorious warrior since he was your age. Who are you against him? But David said to Saul, your servant, there it is, servant, humility. Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. Wow. A few years back, several years back, maybe a little over a decade now, we lived in a little house over there in Anger, and there was a pond behind our house, and one of the nice things about it, there were animals that would come around the pond, and I remember there was this one rabbit that would show up on occasion. And about sunset, that you would see the rabbit out there in the grass eating, and we'd say, oh, look at the little rabbit. He's so cute. And one day Emily was with me, I was there, and the little rabbit was out there, and we were like, oh, look at a nice little rabbit. And out of the blue came a hawk. Yeah, he swooped down, he grabbed a rabbit, didn't he, Emily? He grabbed the rabbit and started to fly off with the rabbit over the pond, and I said, hey! Didn't I, Emily? It's my rabbit, man. You know what he did? He dropped the rabbit. I'd never seen a hawk drop a rabbit. He dropped the rabbit as he was flying and landed on the other side of the pond. And I ran around to the other side of the pond to get the rabbit, but he was crushed. Yeah, he was crushed. And I would say to you, a hawk is one thing, a lion and a bear, it's a completely different story, isn't it? Because you might say, well, Terry, you yelled at him, and he did something, but you didn't chase down a lion, and you didn't chase down a bear. David not only yelled at a lion and a bear, he chased them down. He didn't stand his ground in defense. He was in the offense. He went after them, he said. I chased them down because they had taken one of my sheep. I would say to you once again, we are shown again and again throughout not only this passage, but other passages, that David, as a king, is a good shepherd. And I say to you once again, because I think it's so true and so applicable, that his great, 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 great grandson is an awesome shepherd. Christ comes from a good line of shepherds, doesn't he? David is pictured as one who leaves things with people. He cares for the sheep. And he so much cares for the sheep that he didn't say, "I was just one of the sheep. I got many others." But he willingly went and he chased down the lion and the bear. "And I went after him and I struck him and delivered him out of the mouth." Delivered it out of the mouth. "And if he rose against me," that is the lion or the bear, "I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." Wow. This little guy, David, the one that Saul has just said, "There ain't no way that you can fight against this giant. You're just a little guy, a little runt. Your servant has struck down both," don't miss it now, don't miss the S's here, "lions and bears." Not a lion and a bear, but "your servant has struck down both lions," plural, I'll remind you, plural means at least two, "and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defiled the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw," the hand, literally in Hebrew, "the hand of the lion, and from the hand of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." The Lord is with him. The Lord is with David already. "The Lord be with you." David could have said, "The Lord is with me." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. His armor, Saul's armor. It's a good picture here if you want to get a picture of what the writer is doing here. He's giving us a foretaste. Saul is giving up his gear as king to little David. David is acting in the place of Saul. It's the king that should be leading the Israelites in the battle, and yet it's this young man, David, who's anointed of God, who God is with, who has been chosen by God, and now Saul is placing his armor upon him. Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go. Get the picture here. For he had not tested them. He hadn't tried this gear out. This gear wasn't made for David. It was made for Saul. There's a good lesson here. He doesn't have to be like Saul. He's David. Did you get that? He's David, not Saul. And this world wants to take us, and they want to clothe us according to their ways. I'm telling you, they do. They say, "There's no way that you can do it." Okay, you're going to do it. I understand you've had success in the past. I tell you what, if you're going to do it though, here, you got to have this. And David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, his shepherd's stick. Interesting. Later on, we're not going to get to this portion yet, but later on, Goliath is going to say, "Am I a dog that you come to me with a stick?" David put them off, and then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the brook, and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Love it. Don't get the picture here of a slingshot. Oh, not in the Nerf section. Yeah, one of these little slingshots, but a sling. A weapon of war, as in 2 Chronicles. Interesting passage as we look at this, and I think many good lessons for us. Let me give you a key thought for the sake of time today, and the key thought would be this: the Lord's equipping. The Lord's equipping, because in this passage we see that God has equipped David. Some great principles here, because the Lord is all about equipping. God has given some as pastor teachers. Teachers that equip the saints for the work of the ministry. God's all about equipping. He wants to equip you for the battle. Think about that for a moment. Equipped for the battle. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, we read this. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you. There it is. The writer of Hebrews, his prayer is this. After the work of God has been completed through Christ, may God equip you. We need to be equipped. Not by men, not by ourselves, not by other organizations. We need to be equipped by God. May He equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God equips us through the work of Christ. He equips us for everything good so that we might please Him. All for His glory. Not for David's glory, not for my glory, not for your glory. We're just recipients of the residual effects of God's glory. Hopefully when people look at you, they don't say, well, he's such a great guy. Hopefully they see something that's deeper than that, that it's the Lord that's working in your life, that the Lord is equipping you and sustaining you. And one way we can do that, make sure that happens, is to be quick to give credit to God instead of ourselves. Listen to 2 Timothy, Paul writing in 2 Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the person of God, the man of God, may be complete, what? Equipped. Equipped for every good work. Why do we as a church, and why do we as elders, push so strongly the idea that you must read the Word of God? Because it is through the reading of the Word of God and the application of God's Word in your life that God equips you. Yep. We're all about counseling. We're all about encouraging. But I would say to you, my dear brothers and sisters, the Word of God will encourage you much more effectively than we ever can. Yeah. We want you to read the Word of God, because we want you to have a source of encouragement right at your disposal. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Your word is a light unto my path. All that is available to you. God wants to equip you through His word for every good work. Or 1 Peter chapter 5, listen to this passage. The Lord's equipping. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered, it's a given. Peter's writing to those that are persecuted. These are believers. These are not unfaithful people. These are children of God, those that have been rescued by the blood of the Lamb. And he says, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish. That's equip. It's related to the word. He will establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. God equips us. Can you see this idea? God equips us and is for the glory of God. God has equipped David and it is for the glory of God. We're going to find later on that when David confronts Goliath, he's going to say, listen, God's going to take you down so that the whole world will know that He is the living God. Not so that they will know that I'm a great, mighty warrior, but God is going to give me the authority and the power to take you down so that the world may know that He is the living God. Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully equipped, that's the word, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. God wants to equip you. And when he equips you, he's not going to make you better than himself. That's impossible. But he will make you like him. That's the greatest compliment there is, that he would make us like him. How do we know if we are equipped by the Lord? We resemble, we imitate, we look like, we do the same things that our Lord Jesus Christ has done. The Lord's equipping. He equips us. He equipped David. And so let me give you at least three or four points from this passage that I think will help us maybe apply this, maybe glean some helps here for the battle. We all face battles. That would be the first point. The idea, not only that there are battles, but the battlefield presents various kinds of obstacles. We're all in a battle. We're all in a war. It's a spiritual war, right? It's not against flesh and blood. We looked at that last week. And in the battlefield, on the battlefield, there are presented before us various kinds of obstacles. For David, there were various kinds of obstacles that he had to overcome in this battle. He shared with us already, there have been lions in his life. Lions, strong, sneaky, right? I watch our cats on occasion. We have cats that live outside and inside, which is very nice. We get tired of them, we put them outside, and we don't have to worry about a lot of things that way, other than I hope they're okay. But every once in a while, we'll look outside and we'll see a squirrel across the street and a cat prowling. And amazingly enough, on occasion, we'll come home and there will be a squirrel in our driveway, or a bird, or a snake. Very agile, aren't they? Very sneaky. They catch all these things. A lion. David had to come up against a lion. He had to come up against a bear. Strong. A bear. Massive strength, this animal that God has created. He's come up against lions. He's come up against bears. He's come up against the Philistines. They are an obstacle on the battlefield here, are they not? The Philistines, the whole nation of people. The one Philistine in particular is an obstacle, isn't he? Goliath. He's a huge obstacle in this story. There are obstacles all over the place. Saul is an obstacle. Saul says, you can't do that. He's the naysayer. Saul is the guy, you know, the half full glass. He's the half empty glass guy, right? There's no way, David, you can do this. Did you see that guy? I mean, if I can't do it, surely you can't do it. Eliab. He was an obstacle. David shows up on the battlefield and his brother says, what are you doing here, man? Who'd you leave those few sheep with? I know what's in your heart. You're selfish. You're wanting all the glory. Obstacle. Obstacles all over the place. And we face the same obstacles, don't we? They come in various forms and various sizes. We should not be surprised by that. That is the world around us. James says this, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Various kinds of trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Obstacles. The solution to the obstacles that we face on the battlefield is wisdom from God. Understanding from God. That we find in God our source of wisdom for every obstacle, how we are to get through it or around it, whatever the case may be. Paul writes to young Timothy, but understand this, then in the last days there will come times of difficulty. A battlefield. Times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Young people, adults, avoid such people. Be careful. Bad company. Bad company rubs off. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various kinds of passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Avoid such people. Battlefield presents various kinds of trials. Even Peter writes, remember again, once again, writing to those that are saved, he here in chapter 1 talks about the idea that we have been born again to a living hope through the work of Christ. And we are the ones that by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Yeah, the battlefield. Various kinds of difficulties, various kinds of trials, various kinds of challenges, all these kinds of things. We are bombarded by it every single day. I'll even add one from today for me, right before the service. Text messages, hindrances, obstacles. They come to us in various kinds of forms to distract us, right? To lead us astray, to get us off course, and to cause us to question not only ourselves, but God's ability. Be careful. Be careful by these various kinds of obstacles, and remind yourself that God is greater. God is greater. Secondly, not only does the battlefield present various kinds of obstacles, but God's presence is our confidence on the battlefield. God's presence is our confidence on the battlefield. There's no way to miss within this passage that David's confidence is not in himself, but it is only in the Lord. His confidence is not in the other Israelites around him. It's not there. It's not in his family. It's not in the king, King Saul. It's not in himself. It's in the Lord. It's in the Lord. He's not arrogant. He's not pompous in any regard to say that I can do this. But he says again and again throughout the story, he'll say, the Lord will do this. The Lord. The Lord that delivered me from the lion and the bear, the same Lord is the one who will deliver me from this Philistine giant. This story here shows us once again that our confidence has to be in the Lord as we fight on the battlefield, as we encounter these various kinds of trials. And we see that throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, numerous times we find the idea that somebody was with, that God was with somebody, and it gave them a sense of confidence and security and hope. Think about Abraham. God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 26, you remember it's taking place here. Genesis 15, Genesis 12, that great promise that you will be a blessing to all the nations, right? That the gospel, there's the idea. The first gospel occurs in Genesis 3:15. In Genesis chapter 12, we got this idea that the gospel is going to go to the ends of the earth. All the nations of the earth, right? And it's going to come through this one that is of his seed, one of his children. And we know the problem. He's not had a child yet in Genesis chapter 26. And he's asking God, when are you going to do this, Lord? How are you going to do this? I don't have a child. I just have a servant that's going to inherit all my things. God says, it's not going to be him. No. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said to Abraham, I am the God of Abraham, your father, or to Isaac. He's speaking to Isaac. I am the God of your father, Abraham. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servants' sake. Abraham. This promise that was given to Abraham all the way back in Genesis and carried all the way through is carried through Isaac and through Jacob and all the way to David. I'll be with you. I will do this. It's the blessing of God. God was with Abraham. God was with Isaac. God was with Joshua. It caused them to have great victory. But David's the one here, and David's the writer of many of the Psalms. Listen to David when he thinks about the idea of his confidence in the Lord. Even though in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David's comfort was the presence of God. His strength was the presence of God. Or Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they, listen, who will stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Why? You are with me. Man, our greatest strength in the battle is the presence of God. That God is with us. The writer of Hebrews says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's the confidence we have. That God is with us. And if God is with us and God is for us, who can stand against us? It's the whole driving factor of the Great Commission. The Great Commission is empowered by the fact that all power and authority has been given to Christ and that he's with us. That we can take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Listen, go therefore, or as you go, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God's presence with us on the battlefield is our greatest strength. Thirdly, God individually equips us for the battlefield. That individually is a dangerous word because I don't want you to walk away and think there are a bunch of lone rangers out here fighting God's battles. That's not the case. In fact, in Romans, we find this idea, Paul speaking, for as in one body we have many members, the members do not all have the same function. We're part of the same body. We're brought into the family of God. Not individuals anymore. We're in Christ and we're in the family of God. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Wow. God has given you gifts. Each one of you have been given gifts by the Lord. And you are different in how God has gifted you from me or anybody else in the church. You may have some of the same gifts that I have or somebody else has, but God has specifically given you that gift according to his desire. In other words, you may be a teacher. God's not calling you to teach like me or to teach like Dan. He's not calling us to duplicate other people. He has gifted you to be you. To be different. God loves variety, by the way. God loves variety. Read Genesis. When God created everything, he didn't make all the plants the same. There's not only one kind of tree out there in the woods. All kinds of different trees. God loves variety, and he gifts each of us according to his will, according to the task that he has for you and for me. And so we are to use the gifts that God has given to us. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Whatever God has given you in the way of gifts, use them for the glory of God. Use it for God's glory. God individually gifts us and equips us for the battlefield. He equipped David. Again, within the story, it's interesting, isn't it? David's not called to fight Goliath with a shield and a sword. He's not called to put on armor and a helmet. That's not how God has equipped him. God has equipped him with a sling and a stick. And it's effective because it's the Lord. It's not the sling. It's not the stick. It's not David. It's the Lord. There's no way that anybody could look at that battle and say, well, that guy, that David, man, he's something else. They'd have to say, God must have been with that guy to take down a giant with a sling and a stone. God equips us for the battlefield. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, remember that the Corinthians are being rebuked because some are saying, you know, I follow Paul, and some say, I follow Apollos. Paul says, what then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Simply servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. See the providence of God there? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Some of us are called to plant, some of us are called to water, but it's ultimately God's responsibility for whatever comes from it. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one. We're on the same team, folks. So you're gifted differently than I am, or maybe you're gifted more than I am. There are many of you that are gifted more than me. Yeah. There are many of you that are much more intelligent than me. And I have at times prayed, God, I wish you would have given me their mind. Honestly. Yep. I look at some of you and I say, Lord, I wish you had given me the mental capacity that you have given them so that I could have used it for your glory and not had to have studied so much at seminary. Hours. Could have got it the first time. Yeah, wouldn't that be nice? He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You and I are fellow workers. We are partners in the ministry. I'm not here to lord things over you. None of the elders are here to kind of put you under our authority. We're here to work with you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to see the glory of God shine forth from this church. We're fellow workers. We're brothers and sisters. The same blood that bought you bought me, my friend. The same body that was broken for you was the body that was broken for me. Remember, at the cross, the ground is level. And he has gifted us in various ways, and we're just simply fellow workers together. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. You're responsible for the gifts God has given to you, to use them for the glory of God. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, there are varieties of gifts, varieties. We have to remind ourselves of that. Again, we maybe sometimes tend to say or gather around people that are gifted like us. We maybe feel comfortable around people that are like us. And someone comes along and they have a gift that's different from us or extravagant, and we're like, I'm not real comfortable with that. But we have to remind ourselves God has given a variety of gifts. They're all important to the work of the kingdom. There are, Paul says, a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Did you get that? It's all God. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. God working his plan. He equips each one of us according to his will for the battlefield. And I remind you, it takes all of us to be on the battlefield. God individually equips us. So accept how God has equipped you. Don't say, well, I've got to be like somebody else. You can admire other people for how God has gifted them, but be you. Be the person that God has made you. Now, granted, he's got to clean us up, right? Don't walk away from here saying, well, God accepts me just the way I am, and I'm just going to stay the way I am. That's the way God made me, after all. No, God saves us, and he transforms us, and he makes us more and more like Christ all the time. But God has a special calling for you, for each one of us. And so find out God's calling, find out how God has equipped you, and use it for the glory of God. I would just say to you, one side note, people ask quite often, how do I know how God has equipped me? How do I know what God wants me to do? I would start with asking God, reveal to me what you want me to do. But secondly, I would say to you, what do you enjoy doing? Because I will say to you, throughout many churches that I've been a part of, that many times I felt like it was taught, if you're not suffering in what you do, you're not doing the Lord's will. And I would say to you, God has given you passion for something. Use it for his glory. If you can't use it for his glory, he maybe has not given that to you, my friend. You might want to think about getting rid of it. Do what excites you, what you have a passion for. And that's why I say to you, when people come to us as elders and they say, hey, I really feel like we need a ministry in this area, we say, maybe the Lord's put that on your heart. Maybe the Lord is calling you to that. He's given you a passion for it. Follow the Lord's leading with that. Fourthly, final point. The front line of the battlefield is God's glory. The front line of the battlefield is God's glory. In this passage, David's concern is for the glory of God. It's not that he's going to get Saul's daughter. It's not that he's not going to have to pay taxes ever again. It's not that he's going to get a portion of the kingdom. We'll find that come up again and again. And the response that David has numerous times is, who am I? Who am I that he would have grace upon me? That Saul would want to have anything to do with? Who am I? I don't come from a great family. I'm nothing. That's his attitude over and over again. In fact, later on, we're going to find that when the servants say, hey, you know, you should become the king's son-in-law, he says, do you take this lightly to say such a thing? Do you even recognize what you're saying? I don't even have a right to desire that. God's glory, though, that's a different story. Who is this Philistine, David says, who is ridiculing the living God? Who is this uncircumcised heathen who is running down the name of God? Now that, my friends, starts a fight with David. Yeah, because the front line of the battlefield is God's glory to David. It's not personal. It's not about David trying to prove himself and finally say, yeah, I'm a little guy, but I'm going to show them what a little guy can do. I'm a young guy, but I'm going to show them what a young guy can do. It's not about that at all. At all. I'm going to show them what a shepherd can do. They think I'm just some little shepherd with a few sheep. Let me show you what a shepherd can do. None of that. It's what the Lord is doing. And to the Lord that has given David everything, he wants all the glory to go. Because, again, the front line of the battlefield is God's glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Glory of God. Take the time and look up the glory of God. Just do a search. The glory of God. David speaks about the glory of God. Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. There he is, the King of glory, majesty and splendor. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. This is David. David, the psalmist. Lift them up, O ancient doors, and that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory, the Lord of hosts? He is the King of glory. Or Psalm 145, all your words shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. Glorious God in a glorious kingdom. And they will tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The glory of God. That's what should pain our hearts today, is those that are defiling God. Not only those that don't believe in God, not only those that question God, but those that misrepresent God. That probably burns me up more than anything, folks. People that claim to be Christians, and yet they misrepresent God and say, well, God's okay with this. Oh, God embraces that. He's the God of love. He accepts everything. No, he doesn't. Go through the Bible. It begins with the story of God saying, I'm not going to accept that. Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Isn't that beautiful? Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Give God the glory for his faithfulness to you. David was a man that knew the faithfulness of God. God had proven himself to David time and time again. And here on the battlefield, he found strength for the battle, confidence in the Lord, that the Lord was with him, trusted in what God had made him, and stood for the glory of God. Will you stand for the glory of God? Stand for the glory of God. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Father, help us to do all to your glory, to give you all the glory for all the great things you have done. And we humble ourselves, admit that we are mere men and women, just men and women, saved by the grace of God. Thank you, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you that although we were once children of disobedience, the grace of God came down upon us. Thank you, Father, for your glorious, glorious grace. We praise you. We give you all the honor. In Christ's name.